He is risen. Oh, let's do that again. He is risen.
He has risen.
I love Easter morning. I love Easter morning. It's a reminder of why Jesus even came. Conquering death, right? Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that he should look upon him, nor appearance that he should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before shears, so he did not open his mouth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for the representation of Easter and for the celebration of Jesus not being dead. We thank you, thank you, thank you for your work and for your salvation that we have through your spilling of your blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at all four Gospels today. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one, should be one around, their New International Version. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. We're going to be looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you can find your way to the end of Matthew and kind of put a paper clip there, or if you saw my Bible when I was studying, I had a paper clip in every, so I could get there easily. Put a piece of paper in each of the Gospels toward the end, last three chapters probably of each of the Gospels. Before we start today, I want to read the devotional in Henry Blackaby's devotional for yesterday, and it's titled, Why Are You Weeping? Mary Magdalene could vividly remember the day Jesus delivered her from her demonic bondage. She became his devoted follower that day in Luke 8:2. She watched him heal the sick and teach people about God's love. Her life was transformed as she experienced the joy of being with Jesus. Then her world seemed to fall apart. Her Lord was arrested and brutally murdered. The crowds that shouted Hosanna at the beginning of the week cried Crucify Him at week's end. And a final blow came when she went and anointed Jesus' body at the tomb. She saw that the tomb was empty. Someone had apparently stolen the body. As she sobbed in despair, angels asked the poignant question, Why are you weeping? She was standing before an empty tomb. Jesus had risen, just as he had promised. Knowing that Jesus was alive put everything back into perspective, and Mary joyfully raced to share the good news with others. The Christian life is not always easy. There are joyful moments of walking with Jesus, but there are also times when nothing makes sense and when your world seems to be crumbling. The world will mock your Lord and you will grow discouraged in those times. You need to peer into the empty tomb. It is the abandoned tomb that gives your hope, for it symbolizes the life that is yours from your risen Lord. The empty tomb promises that nothing can, even death itself, can defeat the purposes of your Lord. You are weeping beside an empty tomb. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day that we can celebrate the life of Jesus in the resurrection of our Lord. Amen. If you have ever watched an investigating TV show, CSI or one of those, you know that in any investigation, there's always more than one view. So whether the person is was standing over here and saw it this way, or maybe he was standing right in the middle of something, but there's always different views, and sometimes there's someone even lying on TV. Today, we're going to be looking at all four Gospels, each of them an eyewitness account. Whether the disciple was actually there or he heard about it, the four Gospels are slightly different. Not contradictory, but they are different anyways. And so we're going to look at all four Gospels, giving us a more rounder picture of what happened. Some of you have been married for a while, let's say 15, 20 years, and let's say that you are with some friends of yours and your spouse is sharing a story that happened 10, 15 years a while back. And the story brings back some memories, some fond memories in your life. But your spouse is sharing the story and somehow you remember the story a little bit differently. Has that ever happened? Happens a lot with us. It's the same way. The Gospels tell a slightly different story, and so we're going to give you a more rounded picture of what happened during the life and death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus today. We also have in our account today some who lied about what happened to all of population. And the story is still spread today, and we're going to talk about that later. They didn't believe the truth about Jesus. They had 3 years to kind of make up their mind. And so Jesus, as you know, confronted the religious leaders many times on many occasions. And so, yeah, the title is, I just saw the title up there, Don't Confuse Me with the Facts. What a great title for today's message. So let's start in Matthew chapter 26. If you can keep up, I hope you can. We're going to be looking at all the Gospels and moving from back and forth, kind of like a sliding rule. Matthew 26, the first two verses tell us that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be crucified. And that's where it starts. And the next three verses start right away. Look at verse 3, 4, and 5. Then the chief priests and the elders and the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the festival, otherwise a riot will break out among the people. And then in Mark 14, verse 2, it says, similar, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. And then in Luke 22, verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Now, they weren't putting him to death because they were afraid. They were trying to figure out a kind of a back roads way of trying to get him to death. That's why they were afraid of what the people might do. Because just a couple of days before, Jesus came into Jerusalem, what? Riding on a donkey. And they were saying, Hosanna! Praise to the King. That was just a few days earlier. John doesn't mention this at all, but he does mention that Judas acquired Roman guards from the high priest. in John 18:3. These were the church leaders, the pastors, the executive ministers, the Chuck Swindolls of that day that were trying to figure out a way to put Jesus to death. What an incredible story. Why were they trying to put Jesus to death? Jesus was wrecking everything that was good in their life. The religious leaders, they had status and wealth. And now Jesus was telling the people to be careful of the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Be careful of them. Also, during this time, Jesus, from the time he was arrested until the time he died, many people were ridiculing him and making fun of him and beating on him, all from the very beginning. Matthew 27, verses 38 through 44. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. And if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, can you imagine this? The chief priests also, with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel." Well, that's one thing they got right. "Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Did you hear that? If he comes down from the cross, we will believe him. Well, they had plenty of opportunity to believe him before this, and that would not convince them. I'm convinced of that. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. So, in a way, God himself, God the Father, is being put on trial here too, not just the Son. Let's look at Mark 15, 20, starting with verse 27. "They crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on the left, and the scripture was filled which says, 'He was numbered with the transgressors.' Those who passed by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, 'Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests and also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves." So here we have Jesus on the cross and the people gathering, and anybody that passed by were mocking him and making fun of him. But there's a group of people over here, kind of like a bunch of junior high kids. "Look at him. Who does he think he is?" Among themselves. And they said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe," they said. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. It's a sad story. Same thing happens today, my friends. Luke 22, starting with verse 63. "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?' And they were saying many other things against him in blasphemy." And also in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, "One of the criminals who were hanging on the cross was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" I love that. You know, and as I was going through this message, it brought back some memories of me looking at those three words. "And save us. Save us." And I'm thinking, Jesus is thinking to himself, "I would love to. I would love to. Put your hope in me." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence and condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we receive what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your glory and into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. I hope you're listening. It's never too late to come to him. This man was going to die hours from now. And yet, Jesus says, today, because you have put your faith in me, you're going to spend eternity with me. Look at John chapter 19, starting with verse 1. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And to give him slaps in the face, Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold, the man. And what do you think the Jewish people say? Crucify him! Crucify him, they say. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Pilate here is struggling a little bit with this whole thing because he didn't want to be the one to crucify an innocent man. And yet the people are begging him to crucify Jesus, the Son of God. The next words, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Now what would you do if you were Pilate? I mean, he was scared before this, and if you know the story, his wife even came to him and says, I lost a lot of sleep last night because of this one man. Have nothing to do with him. Therefore, Pilate heard this statement. He was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. So the stage is set. We've heard from all four Gospels. People making fun of Jesus, including the religious leaders and the government officials. It would seem that Jesus had everybody against him. Let's look at some more facts. Jesus is on the cross. In Matthew 27:4, they're in your notes on the back of the bulletin. I'm just listing them out. Matthew 27:45, Mark 15:33 and 36, Luke 23:44. It says, From the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour. From noon hour until 3 o'clock, darkness came over the world. Now, I picture Pilate again in my head. If I had just crucified what some say is the Son of God, and now there's darkness over the land, unnatural darkness, I'd start to question everything about my life. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple ripped from the top to the bottom. Matthew 27:51, Mark 15:38, and Luke 23:45. It says, And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Do you have any idea what this veil was made of? If I remember correctly, somebody who was in the building process helped me understand. I think to the peak here is 18 feet. Does that sound right, Neil? About right? Okay. The veil was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and a hand 4 inches thick, made of blue, purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. The veil was in the temple, and it kind of hid the Holy of Holies from a sinful people. The only person that was allowed in there was the high priest, and that only once a year. God couldn't look on sin. So it was quite a process even for the high priest to even get in. The veil was a block. It was a curtain to keep people away. And now it was split from the top to the bottom. Incredible. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation for you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So when Jesus died, his death and his blood paid the price for our sins. The veil was ripped in two, opening up the Holy of Holies. We don't need a high priest to make the sacrifice for us anymore. The high priest paid the price. Easter morning, Jesus is that high priest. He died on our behalf. His blood covers our sins. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One more interesting fact. Matthew 27, verse 52. Jesus died and tombs were open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Can you imagine? Hi, Uncle George. Hey, wait a minute. Now, I don't know about you, but these religious leaders, Pilate himself, can you imagine seeing all of that? Three hours of darkness, unnatural earthquake, the ripped veil, the empty grave. And now, dead people, I'm sorry, those who were dead, who are now alive, walking and talking like they did when they were here. And then ignoring everything that Jesus did for the last 3 years, all the miracles, starting in Cana with making the water and the wine, starting with that one all the way through, raising people from the dead, healing blindness, casting evil spirits out, all of that, ignoring all of that. We need our lives to be centered around the truth. Well, where do we get the truth? Somebody hold up a Bible. Yes, thank you. That's where we get our truth. And we need to put our trust in God's Word. I want, if you have your Bibles open or close, turn to Matthew 28. I'm going to read Matthew 28. It's the story of the resurrection. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came in to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. That's the second earthquake, by the way, in 3 days. For an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen."
He has risen indeed.
Oh, yeah. "For he has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Where'd the fear come from? Well, let me tell you what. I'd be pretty scared too after seeing and experiencing an angel talking to me, saying that my Lord was dead, but now he's not. Fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came back and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren and leave for Galilee, for there they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. What do you think the chief priest said? "Really? Cool. Maybe we should trust in Jesus." When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by the night and stole him away while we were sleeping." Now, how many of you know anything about the Roman soldiers? Anything at all? If you were to guard somebody and you said that somebody came and took him while I was sleeping, I was driving in Minneapolis one time, and I was on my way to a job site, which is about an hour away, and it had been snowing, and so there were plow trucks around. I was coming up to the interstate, and I looked down, there was an overpass, and there was a highway underneath, and in the middle of the interstate was a pile of sand, and off to the side was a dump truck with the bed straight up and down. What do you think happened? He forgot to lower his bed when he went under the underpass. And I was telling the guys on the job what I had seen, and I said, "I'll bet he got to go home." These soldiers, in a real life situation, would have lost their life. They said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were sleeping. And if this should get to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. And it goes on, the Great Commission. And the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to him, saying, "Listen very carefully. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus came, he lived, he was persecuted, put to death. And now, instead of going to a holy priest, we get to come personally to Him, confessing our sins, coming to Him on our knees. Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, listen to this, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Amen? John 3, 16 through 18, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged, and he who does not believe in Him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Jesus' blood was spilt for us that day. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that if it wasn't for the spilling of blood, there would be no forgiveness. Put your trust in Him. Jesus wants you to come to Him and have a relationship with the Almighty God. That's why we're here today, to celebrate a living and risen Savior. Amen. I thought, how do I close a service like this? Here's what the Lord gave me. Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 30. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths will faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. I'm not sure where you're at today, but if anything that was mentioned today makes sense to you and you've never put your life in God's hands, I'd love to hear from you. Thanks for coming. Have a good Easter.